Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 15th, 2012.
As we begin singing this morning the hymn, Holy, 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 I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 4, where it's quoted, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And what a great day it's going to be when we see our Savior face to face. Would you stand with me as we sing together, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you. Thank you. May be seated.
Time your spirit calls to me, and in that hour, and in that time, when I must lose my will in thine,
my true devotion
will be found the day I lay my down. Each sacrifice you call me to, I'll die for self, I'll live for you. Take up the cross, forsake the crown. The day I lay my Isaac to the altar for each sin.
There in my place
your son was found, the day you laid your Isaac down. Each sacrifice you call me to, I'll die to self, I'll live for you. Cross, forsake the crown, the day I lay my Isaac down.
Ooh.
Ooh.
Yeah.
to play that whole thing for you. It's absolutely beautiful. But that is Nicole Spongberg, and that powerful song earned her a Dove Award a few years ago, and she is going to be here for Our Lady's Spring Banquet, which is May 11th, Friday night at 6 o'clock. All ladies and young girls are invited to our spring banquet. The tickets are $15. It will be a catered meal. It will be a special time just for our ladies at the banquet with Nicole. And this same ticket, ladies, that you purchased for the banquet will get you into the concert. I want to encourage you. I really want to push that maybe you'll get your tickets early. I'd love for the ladies of Grace Baptist and their guests to have first dibs on the seating in the fellowship hall. It's limited. We've got people wanting to come, but I'm holding back, wanting our Grace ladies to have the best seats there at the banquet. So please see us at the table. We're back at the table today to begin to have tickets available for you. Then at 7:30 that same night, we'll have a concert here in the auditorium with Nicole. We want to invite the entire church family. This would be young men, old men, everyone, okay? Nicole's husband, Greg, will be here. He'll be also taking the stage with her for a few minutes during the concert. Something you're not going to want to miss. Those tickets are also $15 for those that are wanting to come and be a part of that concert. I hope each of you will make plans to attend. As a church family, we are going to be encouraged and reminded of the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The theme of the evening, the title of the evening, is Celebrate Hope. Would you invite others to come too? Your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, maybe the waitress at your favorite restaurant. They also need to hear that we have a blessed hope, that as Christians we have a joy that you can have even when things aren't going your way. Nicole has a beautiful voice, and we are going to be privileged to hear some incredible music. But throughout this evening, throughout this concert and the banquet, what we're going to see more than anything else is that there is a message. There is a story of hope, and you won't want to miss this. So ladies, church family, please join us as we celebrate hope. We are, Amy Smith and I are in the back. Tickets are available today. Please plan to attend. Thank you.
I don't know about you, but I wanted to hear the rest of that song. That's one of my favorites, and I'm trying to remember, didn't you and Tina sing that a couple weeks ago and everything? So, and she said old men can come, so I was thinking there's numbers of us that will be available to come. I'm not going to try and identify the age. We'll ask the men to come at this time. Young men, of course, can come too. Can bring a date and things like that. Trying to help you guys. Gracious Father, for this offering we thank you. We pray, Father, for our needs, that you'll continue to meet our needs and that you'll give us your direction and wisdom in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing that with me.
He is Lord, oh, He is Lord. Church, and you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. Maybe meet somebody new today, and we'll sing again in just a second.
Okay, so give us a little update. Do we know any more about how things are going with your ears and your hearing and all of this?
I know I still can't hear. I know that.
Out of the one, somebody
asked me, why do you wear two earphones? And it's basically just because it looks stupid to wear one and one hanging off. So, I'm all about. I can't. As far as I'm concerned, I still can't hear out of my right ear. So it's all about the left.
Okay. You're going to make a trip to
Vanderbilt on Wednesday.
Wednesday.
And we'll see what they have to say.
Fred, you are precious to us, you and Tina and the family, and we're so concerned to walk through this with you and all. Father, as I think about my friend Fred, I pray that you would strengthen him, give him the grace he needs at this time, as you've been doing such an abundant job of, Father. And I pray that you will continue to work. And Father, if it's at all possible, Father, it's in your will. We pray that you would just relieve him of this burden, Father, that you'd continue to show him and teach him what you have for him and bless him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Okay, so we are back in Genesis, and we find ourselves in a really fascinating passage, and I've got a couple of things that I'm going to do tonight in studying on these things and in looking on these things. Scott and I have been talking about them, and one of the things that happens is one of the benefits I have is I teach seniors every day, but you know, I generally go up there a little bit early and I wander around like a lost puppy to come see some of the young teachers up there. Seeing the young teachers keeps me young, and so. But Scott's one of the fellows that I go up and see, and we talk about various kinds of things. We've had a lot of conversation about this, and so Scott's thought a lot about this. And there's, I think, some things that are going to be very practical and beneficial, and I think you'll find them to be very interesting. And the other thing is, I have also one extremely old, decrepit friend Tom Kilpatrick, who has been all sorts of places, picked up all sorts of rocks and things, and he's going to take just a few minutes tonight and kind of bring some of those things, tell us where we got them, and you'll have a chance to kind of look at those things and see those things. And I think it kind of helps us with our understanding about the flood. Ken Ham and those folks up in Florence at the Answers in Genesis, the answers are in Genesis. So, you know, that, you know, if we're not straight on Genesis, we're not going to be straight on anything else. There's a whole lot of issues that you get them right in Genesis, then you've got them right, period. And so it's important to be able to do that. Well, we're going to read, and I'm actually going to run like a dog today because we're going through several chapters, but we're not going to go through all of these things. I've just kind of picked up some highlights along the way, and just to kind of remind us of those things. So stand with me, please, as we read God's word together. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Gracious Father, for your word we thank you. And I pray that this morning that you will capture our attention with your word and that we'll respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. As I've looked at this passage and as I've worked my way through this this context, one of the things that is we're going to be able to spend some time with is we're going to actually be able to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you get more or less a New Testament assessment of everything associated with the flood. And you really get it from God's perspective. You really get a theological perspective of how God looks at humanity and how God looks at all of these things. Because as you think about this passage and you think about what transpires in this passage, this is a pretty gruesome passage. Because when you think that God found the earth and found the world so absolutely corrupt, so absolutely vicious and reprobate that God could stomach it no longer. And so after 120 years of preaching, God brought a specific judgment on the world in the terms of a universal flood, a flood that literally wiped out every living thing, man, woman, child, animal, bird, you name it. God brought judgment on everybody and everything that was in existence at that time. But if you look at that and you look at it from that context and you miss the fact that this is also a wonderful passage that talks about the forbearance and the love of God and the encouragement that God has for us and has for our lives. And as I talk about this passage, if there's one concept, if there's one idea that I'd like you to carry away, I'd like you to carry away the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the perspective. And if you read these verses and you come only away with the gloom and the doom, but you don't come away with the picture, the sunshine picture of the fact that God really wants folks to respond to Him, then you've missed really the heart of God and the perspective that God has. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think there's some things that we're going to notice and that we're going to see along the way. Now, we're not going to be able to do complete and total justice to this. The truth of the matter is that even if I thought I was going to be able to do justice to it, I wouldn't be able to do justice to it. Because the Word of God is always going to be truer than my preaching or anybody else's preaching of it. And you understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that the best person, the most well-informed person, the most honest person, the most person that's the most spiritual person that any of us could know, no matter how he takes the Bible and no matter how he attempts to explain and to declare it to folks, there is no question that as soon as you begin to explain God's Word, there's a little bit of you that's going to creep into that thing. And there's going to be a veer that's going to come in there. And that little veer is, that's just, you know, that's why the man said the Word of God is what's true and what's accurate and what is the most important thing. So that's really what we want to see, and we really want to see that focus this morning. So I want you to notice that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as you look at this passage, the first thing you see really in the rest of chapter 6 is you see that God had a plan to judge sin. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it begins and it says, "This is a genealogy of Noah, who was a just man. He was perfect. He was blameless in his generations, and he walked with God." And so I think you should notice, first of all, that as you look at this passage, is that that Noah walked with God, that Noah had fellowship with God. Now, we're going to see some things about Noah that are going to be kind of startling, to say the least. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to have a chance to go into chapter 9, and we're going to see an episode in Noah's life that you're going to look at that, and you're going to say, this is the guy that walked with God. What is going on? What is happening? And I want you to understand that the Bible portrays things exactly as they were. And so when we see Bible characters, we're going to see all of the warts. We're going to see all of the inconsistencies. We're going to see all of the disappointments that I might add cloud your life and cloud my life. Now, I'm telling you, I can look semi-good. The only thing I could have done today is I could have worn that orange Tennessee tie. I thought about that. That would have been helpful, would have been encouraging for the Georgia people especially. But, I can look semi-good. I can smell pretty good. I mean, there's a lot of things you can look at. But if you were to talk to my wife, she would tell you, there's one or two times he doesn't necessarily, what you see isn't necessarily what you get. And she'd be able to say, well, yeah, I can see, remember these times, and you don't need to share any of those things, you know, if people come to you. You understand. And the truth of the matter is that we have kind of a public face that we can bring before people, and people can see that and can say, well, yeah, everything's fine and everything. But the truth of the matter is that when you get into the soul and you get into our hearts and you begin to get into our lives, you begin to see an entirely different picture. And I like it when the fellow wrote the book, Every Man's Battle. The truth of the matter is that all of us are in this awesome responsibility and opportunity of bringing every thought into captivity. Because be you man, be you woman, be you child here today, there is a thought life that we all battle and that we all face. And so when I look at Noah, the Bible says he's a just man. He is perfect, or he is blameless in his generations, and that he walked with God. There is an upside to Noah that's a very encouraging picture. Now, I'll tell you what's encouraging is that God said this about Noah. This is, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I was talking about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked with the Lord. And I went over to that passage in Luke chapter 1 where it talks about John the Baptist's parents, and it said that they were righteous, that they were just before the Lord. And that's what an incredible thing for God. I mean, it's one thing for your friends to say, I think he's a pretty good guy, and generally speaking, he does okay. But it's a whole nother story when God says, I've looked at the guy's life, and this guy is just, he's blameless. And you notice the interesting word that is used there, blameless. This is the word that you're going to see repeatedly in the Old Testament in passages to come. And what you're going to see is this is the word that's applied to the offerings. And so when it talks about getting a lamb that's without blemish and it's blameless, that there's no obvious marks of failure or impurity in that life whatsoever. This is what's being talked about when it talks about Noah. Now, you understand that the scripture says Noah found grace. And you see, we've talked about this on many occasions, that men have never been saved any other way but by grace through faith. That's always been the perspective. That's always been the picture. And in the New Testament, we look at for by grace are you saved through faith, yet not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, over in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The same way we're saved in the New Testament, that's the way folks were saved back in the Old Testament. There's not an Old Testament way of salvation and a New Testament way of salvation. Now, I want you to understand, the faith that somebody exercises in the Old Testament, He didn't have near the workable leads that you and I have spiritually to go on. And through progressive revelation, I can read the book of Isaiah, and I can apply that to the cross of Christ, and I can read the New Testament. I can see all of those things. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture it is to see how God directs and develops and works in a person's spiritual life. Well, that's what you had with this fellow Noah, but in direct contrast to that, look at verse 11. So the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In fact, if you look down at verse 13, it says, "For the earth was filled with violence through them." And then it says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all of the flesh had corrupted their way in the earth. You know, as I was looking at this word, and as you begin to think about it, wicked people, they've got their own agenda. Wicked people have their own focus in how they're going to live and the way they're going to function, the way they're going to do things. And the scripture uses this word corrupt, actually uses it about seven times in this segment of Genesis. But you don't see it as easily because it's translated corrupt in verse 11. It's translated twice in verse 12, corrupt. But then when you get to verse 13, it's translated destroy. Same word, translated destroy. Then in verse 17, it's translated destroy. And if you turn over into chapter 9, verses 11, talking about destroying the earth and destroying all flesh. And so you begin to see it's translated in a slightly different fashion, but the thrust, the idea is there. And the whole idea is that this corruption, this is a destruction, spiritual destruction of these people and of their lives. And so what he's saying is these wicked people, they've got a plan, they've got an agenda, and what this has done is it's decimated their lives spiritually. You know, a lot of times we have things that they start out as little things, and they just grow into bigger things. And I remember when I was in seminary, I had we needed a second car, and I looked around and I found a really neat truck. A really neat truck. Now, it was going to require us to have a car payment, but between the two of us, trust me, she understands finances a whole lot better than I do. And I was all in for the truck. My cousin, who is an electrical engineer up at TI, said, do you have, and now this is really dates me now, I hate to say this. He says, do you have the $750 you need for that truck? And I said, well, no, but we can, and he says, look, he said, I found you just what you need. And I said, really? What did you find me? And he says, let's go look at it. I said, sure, Dave, let's go and see it. So we drove over there in Richardson, Texas, and we came upon this pile of junk. And it was a 1960 red Falcon station wagon. And it was the ugliest thing in God's creation. And I looked at it and I said, how does a guy drive to seminary in something like this? And he says, it'll get you there. And I said, yeah, I understand. And he said, not only that's the right price. And I said, well, what's the right price? He said, I can get this for $100. Well, we got that red station wagon, and of course, there's one or two things that were wrong with it. And Dave had been a mechanic before he became an electrical engineer, and so whenever I got into problems, I'd drive that pitiful thing out to the out to Richardson, and he'd help me fix it. And I remember I heard some racket one day. You put your foot on the brake, and you get this kind of grinding sound, something like that. I remember thinking, oh, that can't be that bad. We'll get around to that and everything. And so every time I put my foot on the brake, you understand. Well, one day, I thought, I wonder what that noise is all about. And I went out and I saw my cousin. And my cousin, you're thinking to yourself, how can he be this dumb? Trust me, he can be this dumb. So my cousin said, you got a problem with your brakes. And I said, well, I noticed it wasn't really stopping real quick. And it seemed like the harder I pushed on the pedal, the more racket it made. But I figured that was just cosmetic in some fashion. He says, that's your brakes? The brake drums were rubbing and everything. Well, we got the thing fixed and everything. But it was a little thing, and it became a big thing. And if you don't fix the little things, then they become big things, right? And you see, that's exactly where Noah is looking at society, and he's looking, and he says, the people made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and it wasn't long, and they had to fix the whole thing needed to be fixed. And so what you begin to see when you look at this passage is they made their own decisions. And so it says, God looked upon them and said that it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their ways. And as you look at that, at that concept of the violence that was there. Someone said it this way. They said this violence was a cold-blooded, unscrupulous indifference to the personal rights of others that was motivated, it was driven by greed and hate. I can't think of a more pathetic statement to describe the debauchery that existed in this culture. And so he says, so God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is, it's filled with this violence. He said, I will destroy them on the earth. And then he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And so as you look at this passage of scripture, you see that God had a plan. And God had a plan to judge sin. Now, I want you to understand that's no different than today. God's got a plan to judge sin. In much the same way, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to face God in judgment. The scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but it's the gift of God that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a sense in which when you look at Noah, Noah could, because of his relationship to God, he could have fellowship with God. He was able, Noah, not a perfect person, much like all of us today, not necessarily perfect people, but nonetheless, people that can, by the grace of God, find a way to have fellowship with God Almighty. And so as you look at this text, you have a whole group of people that are absolutely, their sin has barred them from being able to have any kind of fellowship, to have a walk with God. And so they're headed pell-mell one direction, and it's the opposite direction that Noah and his family was headed. That's a pretty specific picture that he presents. But there's something else in this text. God judged the sin of the world. And that's really what the flood was all about. And I want you to notice that God offered a patient deliverance. And when you get over into chapter 7, it says, so then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Now, you know, by the way, it's interesting. Just an interesting kind of trivia. But the word ark is the same word that was used of the little boat that Moses was put in. Remember in Exodus? So the same kind of thing. It was a place. It was a place of salvation. And so you look at this and it says, so the Lord said to Noah, he says, you come into the ark, you and all of your household, because I have seen you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, the interesting aspect of this word is that this, you know, you can be, if I say you, I might be pointing to Lee, and I might say you, and it'd be second person singular. But if I was pointing to that whole side of the room there, I'd still say you. In the South, we'd say you all, and it'd be second person plural. Well, in this passage of Scripture, it's a second person singular. So there's a sense in which you might be looking at this, you might be saying, God's making a decision for this family. He's making a decision for this whole group of people based on the walk and the testimony of this one man. And that sounds like it's almost theological. Almost. In fact, there's a whole crowd of people that think of when they talk about the Philippian jailer, and he says, what am I going to do? And Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then the text goes on and says, and your house. And sometimes we look at a passage like that and we say, well, if daddy gets saved, then everybody else is going to get saved. It's almost like there's a household salvation that's being portrayed there. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, God doesn't have grandchildren. He's just got sons and daughters, right? And so as I look at Scripture, I begin to see those things. And there was another passage, quite an interesting passage, over in the book of Ezekiel. Just occasionally. In chapter 14 and verse 20. Okay. Now there's a story with this, and I can't remember the guy's name. Who was that preacher? He's Bill Compton, he's in your era. His name was Jimmy. Jimmy what? What? Jimmy? Jimmy Johnson. That's who it is. Okay, good. Now my story makes more sense. When I was between my freshman and sophomore years at Moody, I had this dream. I was going to serve God. So I said, I'm going to go work in the camp. And I don't know why. There was lots of camps in the Midwest, but I got on a bus, and rode all the way to Philadelphia to work at Camp Sankinac and Camp Streamside. And while I was at Streamside, they had a Bible conference not very far away, and we got one day a week off, and they were there's a Bible conference nearby called Pine Brook. Percy Crawford used to have that. And so me and one of my buddies went over there to it, and I heard Jimmy Johnson talk about this passage. First time I ever noticed this verse. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 20, it says, even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they would not deliver neither son nor daughter, nor they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And this phrase was used, and it was in Ezekiel. There was a lot of issues, a lot of problems going on spiritually. And there was a sense in which people had an allegiance to other people and an allegiance to great spiritual heroes. And there was a thought in their mind, well, boy, if we had a Noah today, and if we had a Job today, and if we had a Daniel today, spiritually that would just turn some things around. And his point was, and the point that Ezekiel makes is, you need to understand, if we had Noah today, if we had Job today, if we had Daniel today, the only people that'd be turned around spiritually would be the people that would listen to what they said, because those men can't save anybody but themselves. Hear me, folks. You can't save anybody but yourselves. Now, you can tell your folks, you can tell your kids, you can tell your grandchildren, you can tell your friends about Jesus, and they can make a decision that will save their soul. But in this beautiful passage in Genesis, you understand, it's not talking about some kind of household salvation. We don't have the full picture in Genesis. But I suspect that the full picture was the fact that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives all had a clear sense of finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, this passage says that God offered deliverance. If you turn back in chapter 6, verse 3, it says, so the Lord says, my spirit's will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. And you see, the journey, the opportunity that Noah had was to work on a building project that was landlocked for 120 years. Well, that's a project, isn't it? I mean, you think of all that had to be entailed and you know, of course, the trees and everything that they were able to have. Someone sat down and figured out that this thing was about 450 feet long. You know, that's longer than a football field. At least the basic part of the football field. It was 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. They said inside there was over 101,000 square feet of space that they could put stuff. And so the text tells us that that God offered deliverance. And so it says, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. And then it says, verse 4, for after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth. So you've got to ask yourself the question, why 7 more days? And I thought about this, and as I thought about it and I was thinking about it, came to the conclusion that this was an opportunity, another opportunity for mercy, another opportunity for repentance. You know, I don't know. I can't help but believe there wouldn't have been anybody that would have seen a construction project that would have come anywhere near the project that that Noah and his boys put together. Can't you imagine that he had people that he had known, and Noah, while he was working, they said, what the world are you doing? I'm building a boat. Right, what's a boat? Well, there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Well, there's going to be lots of water. Where's it going to come from? I don't know. God told me to do it. And why is that happening? Because God's not happy with the way you're making choices, the way you're making decisions. And so Noah had a chance to, so to speak, rub shoulders with these folks all that time. Finally, it comes down. The project's pretty well put together. And he and his family, and they've begun to put the food inside, and they've begun to gather the animals and everything. But for 7 days, God says, the door is still open. The way is still there. And what's amazing is when you look at verse 4, it says, for 7 more days. Look down at verse 10. So it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And then it says, verse 13, on the very same day, this self-same day, Noah's sons and their wives entered the ark. You understand, God makes a big point. I know there was 120 years, but there was yet this additional time, and this massive structure was a mute testimony to what Noah had been speaking and had been saying and had been proclaiming for that 120 years. But you understand that just as in our day, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. The day comes, the opportunity comes, when that day of grace closes, and the scripture says, God shut the door, and no matter how hard they would have beat on that door, no matter how hard they would have hoped to have been able to have gotten into that ark, there was no more opportunity. And God brought judgment on that entire generation. And of course, the judgment that he brought was unbelievable. You know, it's interesting. I wanted to just mention this beginning back in chapter 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord, that God had commanded him. So he did. And then, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. Verse 9, in the middle there, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16, in the middle, as God had commanded him, and God shut him in. What an amazing, amazing portrayal of the obedience. And you see, that's what it is to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is obedience to God. And so Noah walked with God. He obeyed God. And so in that context, and so what transpired? What was God's judgment? Verse 21, all flesh died. Verse 22, all whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that were in the dry land, they died. Verse 23, destroyed all living things which were there. And it says, and then towards the end it said, Noah and those that were with him in the ark remained alive. A universal flood. And so God brought a real time of destruction on folks' lives. And finally, I want you to notice that God reestablished his program for fellowship with mankind. And that's really what you begin to find when you come back into chapter 8, because verse 8 says that he remembered Noah. And it says that, and you've got all of the things that transpired there. And then Noah went out, verse 18. Verse 20, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake, though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You know, there's probably, I think, one of the great commentaries on this portion of Scripture to be found over in 2 Peter 3. If you turn over there with me, you see the comparison that God makes between the flood and the coming of the Lord. And beginning at verse 3, it says, knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires. That sounds familiar. That's Genesis 6, 9 and 10. And it says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter says, no, they don't. You missed God's most obvious sign, and the information of that sign is available to every culture. It's available in every land, and that's the flood. And it says, verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so then he goes and he gives us this brilliant verse. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not slow concerning his promise, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's a quaint way that we say it. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. You know, ever so often people will gang up on me and be chasing me about something, and I'll say, you need to cut me some slack. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Is it just me? I live in a strange place. I'd say, cut me some slack. And you know what that is. You know, you've got a rope, and if you've got it really tight, you just don't have any room to be able to maneuver, and so you need to have a little slack to be able to motor around and to move around and all of those things. We know the Bible uses that exact phrase in talking about the world and talking about the earth in which we live. And the Bible specifically says that when God comes to his promises, he isn't slack. You don't have to cut God some slack on his promises, because he cares about his word. He's going to obey his word. He's going to pursue his word to the nth degree. And men may think of it that way, but God doesn't think of it that way. But I tell you what God does do. He is long in suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I am probably not the best Bible teacher around, especially when it comes to teaching seniors in Bible. I come into class, and this is, you know, it's part of my teaching strategy that I dreamed up by myself. And my strategy is that if you flunk Bible, that's got to be a problem in any school. And so I tell people, I want you to get an A. Okay? I want you to get an A. And I'm going to do everything I can to help you to get an A. Now, I've got just a few things that are happening, and you're going to know these things. In a lot of classes, you know, the tests are exotic kinds of things that nobody can figure anything out. I'm going to tell you what's going to be on the tests ahead of time. Topical memory system. We're going through these Bible verses. You know these Bible verses, you're going to be good to go in Senior Bible. Now we have a couple of other things we do. Has there ever been a semester where I've given out all A's? Nope. Have I ever given out a majority of A's? Nope. Never happens. Do you know why it doesn't happen? Because people just don't pursue it and chase it and follow it through the way they need to follow it through. It's not hard, but they just don't pursue it. God wants all to come to repentance. Is it going to happen? No. Why isn't it going to happen? Because we go our own way and we turn our back on obedience to the Word of God and to the Lord. Best thing I can do is obey and respond in obedience to God's Word. You're here today and you're unsettled about that. Boy, we'd love to chat with you about that. God's been speaking to you about any kind of decision. Perhaps to unite with the fellowship of this church, something else. Please make that decision this day. Gracious Father, as we sing this hymn of invitation, help us to respond in obedience to You. We love You, Father, and we love the fact that You're long in suffering for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.